Are y'all glad to be in church today? I'll just go ahead and tell you this. This is one of my favorite times to teach. I love ministering on Thursday mornings. You know why? Because of you. Because you guys just make it so doggone easy. You know, you're willing to come out on a Thursday morning, and God meets us according to our earnest expectation. Praise the Lord. Well, what is today? National Day of Prayer. We should know that because we should be thankful that we live in a nation that has actually set aside a day to say this is our day where we acknowledge prayer, and we're encouraging people to do that. So, you know, with that being said, when I was thinking about what to minister on this morning, I just felt like it was completely appropriate for us to look at probably the most popular scripture on prayer in the entire Bible, because I found out it's not just a prayer verse, it's a healing verse. Amen. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Just wanted to let you guys know while you're turning over there, in case you didn't notice this, I know some of you are new to our church, we've got many different resources. Praise God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Amen. Same Holy Ghost. So we've got plenty of resources out there. We have a May calendar that has just been put out. So make sure you grab this. This lets you know when we've got all these different events going on, who speaks on Thursday mornings and who speaks on Sunday evenings and whose birthday it is. This is a great thing. So grab yourself one. And then also this, since we're talking about prayer this morning, I've got an article. I do these newsletters every month. My personal ministry has been doing this for some time. And this one's entitled, Why Tongues? Now, we're unashamed tongue-talking people at High Point Church. You know, I know a lot of churches don't like to bring up things like tongues and sin and the Holy Ghost and things like that because they're just seeker-sensitive. But we're not seeker-sensitive, even though we try to be sensitive to you. We're more sensitive to the truth. But this will explain to you why tongues are so important in the life of a believer. And we should all be praying in tongues a lot. Amen. Not just when the Holy Ghost comes upon us in church. Amen. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Many of us can quote it. But what we're going to do today is we are going to look at this verse not from the traditional Old Covenant mentality and perspective. Today I'm going to attempt to draw this back to showing you how it applies to us now under our new and better covenant. Because the problem is, a lot of times people refer to this verse and they put themselves back under the law. They put themselves back under that God is out there and we're going to have to twist His arm, bombard the gates of heaven to get God to move and do these different things. And those things are just not true. There is a big difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There is a reason there is a blank white page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's because Jesus made all the difference in the world. So it's a completely different way in which we pray, a completely different attitude that we approach God with. And we actually see a lot of these things in this verse. So let's look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read it together. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Notice that the conclusion of this is that He would heal our land. Now look this word heal up just to verify it, and it is the Hebrew word rapha, the same word that's used over there in Exodus when the Lord revealed Himself to His people saying, "I am the Lord God who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer." So this is the same word that's used to describe sicknesses and diseases being healed. But He's here describing how this healing takes place in our land. And in case you've had your head buried in the sand for many years now, you have to realize our land needs a lot of healing. We need a lot of healing in this nation because the devil has done what he does so well and gets infiltrated into our society and has caused this separation between us and God. Not that God is angry with us, not that God's doing all those things, but our hearts have become cold, our hearts have become hardened, and we have departed from the living God. So what we need to do is learn some truths that will help us to understand how God's attitude is towards our nation even today. Because I'm a firm believer of this. Even when you go back under the Old Testament and you see how God dealt with Israel, when they would depart from Him and begin to serve other gods and things like that, what happened? It opened them up to other nations coming in and taking their land from them, bringing them into captivity and so forth. But listen, there's a big difference when your nation is built upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're built on an everlasting foundation because it was established upon Jesus and prayer and the new covenant. And there is a big difference in that. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do with you this morning. We're going to look through this verse from new covenant lenses. Amen. We're going to look through it from the perspective of what we have. So let's look at the first phrase that starts off here. It says, if my people, now you need, that's a common reference in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. That's all they could be called was His people. Because basically what it was God came in and He made a covenant with man. But the difference today is we are not just God's people. We are God's children. I didn't get one amen there. Have you never heard that before? We're God's children. We are God's sons and daughters today. And why do I bring that up? Because this should completely change the way in which we approach God in prayer. You know, if you're just a person or if you're just a servant, yeah, you might have to approach God in a certain way because you just don't know what He's going to do. But how many of you, when your kids and your grandkids come over to your house, how many of them act like a servant? Act like just a person that came in off the street? No, they might be respectful and ask you, Grandmama, Mama, can I get a drink out of the fridge? But guess what? They know what you're going to say. So if we understand our sonship, that we are children of God, then guess what? We should approach God with a completely different perspective, knowing what He's going to say. Amen. Are y'all here this morning? This is important to understand. In fact, this is what the Lord introduced to us over in Matthew chapter 6 when he outlined to us the model prayer, which many people call the Lord's Prayer, but this is not what Jesus prayed. It is in this manner, therefore, pray. In other words, I call it this, the protocol of prayer. And you can teach on this for a long time to show the basic order and the approach in which you come to God with your petitions. But when He starts off by what? Our Father. Now, what we don't understand, I think we don't realize is how valuable it is to us today, is that that was a revolutionary concept to the people Jesus was talking to. Because they would have never dared approach God with this reference to being their Father. He's their God. In fact, they wouldn't even mention what His name was. They were afraid to say His name in a lot of situations. But there's a difference now in that now Jesus is ushering us into this new and better covenant to where now we are born and made sons in the kingdom of God. So now when we approach God, we approach Him not as our God, we approach Him as our Father. Now, there needs to continue to be a respect for the fact He is God. That He is Yahweh, that He is Jehovah, that He is the Creator in the heavens and the earth. You never lose fact of that. But I like to personally refer to Him this way. Father God. Why? Because I always want to put first in my mind and in my heart, because of the impact it makes on your life and the way you approach Him, that He is my Father, that I am His child. So I'm approaching Him from that perspective. However, He's still my God. But while I like to approach God with the reference of Father God, you know what most people like to approach God with? That He's the God Father. God Father. Why? Because they believe that He's like the God Father. That if you don't pay Him off with your tithes, if you don't go to church, and you don't do a bunch of good works, He's going to send His thugs over to your house and burn your barley fields. You know what I'm saying? This is we feel like we got to pay God off a lot of times, and this is a mentality that is completely wrong. And I want you to get this today. It displeases God. It hurts Him. You know, if my son Levi constantly came up and was approaching me like he was afraid I was going to hurt him, you know, he's just coming up shaking when he's asking me something, that would hurt me. Because what has caused him to view me this way? Now, I understand that many people have this viewpoint because they've read the entire Bible and it's kind of confusing to them. God's wiping out nations here. He's punishing people for sin here. But then over here, he's saying, oh, no condemnation. And here's some grace. That's when you've got to understand which covenant you live in and what the blood of Christ has done for you. And I'm here to tell you today, it's made you a son. It's made you a daughter. So now you're approaching God, not begging Him and coming on your hands and knees asking Him if you can get a little fruit drink out of the fridge. Now you're approaching Him saying, thank you, Father, that I have access to all your things. All that you have is now mine. Amen. Because the Bible says that as sons, we are now heirs of God. Heirs of God. This is why we have an inheritance. Why? Because you had to be born into it. Amen. So you got to know then what's yours. And that's why the Apostle Paul prayed over there in Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed that the eyes of our heart would be flooded with light, that we would know, having the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know what is the hope of our calling, listen to this, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So he's praying for us to have a revelation, an understanding, and have light come to us of knowing what's inside of us already, what we already got. That we're already blessed, that we're already anointed, that we're already loved. We're not trying to do anything to get those things from God anymore. It's already been given to us because we are sons and daughters of God. That ought to bring great excitement and joy to your heart. But it goes further than that. Because the Bible doesn't say that we're just heirs of God. It says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. So we didn't get a substandard, second child type blessing and birthright. You see that? See, in the Old Testament, what happened? The firstborn was heir of the birthright and the blessing, right? So a lot of times our mentality is it's like that. Like, we're like Esau, Jesus is like Jacob, you know, and Jacob got all that, right? And now, because we've disqualified ourselves, because we made poor decisions, now we don't have it anymore. I'm here to tell you, you're inside the firstborn. So since you're in the firstborn, the birthright is your inheritance, and the blessing is your inheritance. So we got the same blessing Abraham had, same blessing Moses had, same opportunities as all these other things. So it's ours as children of God. Glory be to Jesus. So if that's the first phrase, if my people, so we're seeing the standpoint, the approach in which we come to God and how we address Him. Then it says, if my people who are called by my name. Now, this is awesome right here. That we are called by the name of God. For example, we are called what today? What is the most common reference to us? Christians. Now, did you know that there's only three references to the term Christians in the entire Bible? Only three. And it started out being a negative, derogatory term. It's what the Gentiles called us. Oh, these Christians. So it was more negative. It would be kind of like saying, oh, those Jesus people or those Jesus freaks. You know, the different things that people refer to us like today. It was negative. But then they began to embrace it and say, I'm proud to be a Christian. Because it's being called by His name. You see that? I like to look at Christian like this, this reference to Christian as Christ I am. Because as He is, so am I in this world. Now I'm standing inside the firstborn. So guess what? It's like Christ is here right now. Now I'm not as good as Jesus. I'm not as perfect as Jesus. But I'm as loved as Jesus. Jesus said that in John chapter 17. Lord, show them that they are loved by You like You love me. So we've got all the opportunities, all the privileges, all these different things as children of God. Why? Because we're called by His name. Which is all what the Scriptures mean when it talks about being in the name of Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus. Now, for the sake of repeating myself too much, I really want to impact you with this. You understand that to pray in the name of Jesus is not just to tack on at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. See, that's the height of the understanding of most people is it's just basically saying, no, what it means is this. Is that when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying in His place. We're praying in His stead. We're praying in His position. So it's like if Jesus is over here praying for people, It's like me being in the same position. So when I pray for you, when you pray for me, it's like Jesus praying for you and Jesus praying for me. Do you see that? So it's more of a belief system, a mentality that we must adopt. Because the truth is, most of us don't do that. We'll amen you, you know, when you say that. Most of y'all would say, amen, I believe I pray in the name of Jesus. I believe I'm doing it in His place. All right, good. Well, let's have this person that's sick come up here today. You come pray for him. And immediately, terror strikes us all. And we're shaking like a leaf. And we're like, oh, I just don't feel qualified. The pastor needs to do it. Robert needs to do it. Minton needs to do it. But listen, you are in Christ. You have the name which is above every other name. You are called by His name. Therefore, you've got just as much authority, just as much power vested in you to speak to that sickness and command it to go. And when you begin to believe it that way, then guess what? You're not going to be terrified when you pray for somebody. Because you're going to say, I got the goods. And people choke on those words. You know, our father in the faith, Andrew Womack, said he spent early part of his life, he was so religious and so just self-conscious, self-centered and all those kind of things, which caused him to be insecure. He said he would look in the mirror and he'd say, God loves you. And he said every hair on the back of his neck would stand up when he would do that. It just felt so irreverent. Who are you to say God loves you? But he kept doing it, thank God. And as he began to continue to profess and convince, listen here, he's not trying to convince God that God loves him. God already did love him. He's trying to convince his own heart that God loves him. And some of you need to do that. Some of you need to spend some time looking in the mirror and speaking to yourself. And you need to sit, look at yourself and say, you are blessed, you are loved, you are anointed, you're full of power. You don't know what I do a lot of times before I stand up here and preach? You know what I don't do? Oh God, please use me today. Please anoint me today, oh Heavenly Father, by your grace. I don't do that junk. You know what I do? I say, I thank you, Father, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. I'm not begging God to do something He's already convinced and persuaded He wants to do. Sorry, did that come off? I'm trying to work on these sweet lips here, you understand? But it's true. We do that. We beg and grovel, and we feel like God, we're having to change God's mind. No, we need to change our mind to be like God's mind. We need to adopt the mind of Christ. I remember, man, when I first got saved, I got so excited God had changed my life. I would run around the church. I used to run and jump so much in church, I got shin splints. I'm serious. Woo, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I just acted a fool. And then I ran up to this one guy one time, and I knew him, Mr. Gray. And I ran. I was so excited, and I went out to him in the altar, in the foyer area, and I said, glory to God. And he looked at me and said, you have done lost your mind. And I didn't skip a beat. I said, that's right, and I got the mind of Christ. Thank God I lost my mind, and I got the mind of heaven. The mind that I'm excited of what God's done for me, who God is in me. And we're constantly renewing our mind. And that's what transforms your life, the way you think. Amen. So I'm called by His name. I'm not just His people anymore. I am a child of God, and I'm doing things in the name of Jesus Christ. Boy, it changes everything the way you pray then, doesn't it? We're not bombarding the gates of heaven. No, listen. The gates of heaven are right here. Kingdom of God is within you. Amen. That's why I believe that when it talks about praying, that's why I believe, like my Andrew Womack, I'm quoting him again, he said, that's why you bow your head when you pray, because God's in here. Not off in heaven somewhere. He is in heaven. But what we need to realize is God is in you. You've got the Holy Ghost in you. You're full of life in you. The answers are in you. Amen. So if my people who are called by my name, what does it say then? Will humble themselves. Humble themselves. Now this is an important thing. There is a great misconception in church-going folks of what it means to be humble. And let me tell you, basically, this is what most people think being humble is. Is the singer gets up on Sunday and sings a beautiful solo and did a good job. And then people come to him afterward and say, "Sister so-and-so, that was so beautiful. I love your voice. Judy, I just love the way you play that piano. You just play and flow and it's just so beautiful." You know what most people think humility is? And say, "Oh, it wasn't that good." All the while on the inside, they said, "I did do a good job, didn't I?" That's just trying to be humble. No, listen, humility is walking in reality. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." Now, that teaches us something very important things. Number one, you ought to think highly. It just says don't think more highly than you ought to think. Evidently, you ought to think to a certain level. Humility is not just debasing ourselves and rejecting any praise and all this different thing. Humility in its purest form is simply knowing where the gifts and the graces come from. That's why one of my favorite responses is when people come to me and they say things like, "Man, that was a great message, Pastor." You know what? I'll say this. You've probably heard me say this before. I say, if it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Trey. Why do I say that? Am I trying to be humble? No, that's reality. It's true, right? Because it's His gifts. It's His graces that enable us to do the different things. So my point is, I want you to really understand that humility, the humility that gets the results where our land becomes healed, is what? It is submitting to truth and reality. One of my favorite examples to use of this is over in Numbers chapter 12. Turn over there with me. Numbers chapter 12. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to look at verse 3. And I'm going to set you up right here. This is a setup, a divine setup today. You ready for this? Now, it's talking about Moses, and it's in parentheses in Numbers 12, verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." Now, think about that. Moses was the most humble man who walked on the earth back then. And there were millions of people. I mean, who knows how many people there were, but we know just in Israel we're talking millions. And it said he was the most humble person in all the face of the earth. Isn't that miraculous? But you know what's even more of a miracle than that? Moses is the one that wrote that. Think about it. Moses wrote it. So he stands up. Can you imagine? He's being inspired by God and he's writing these things. Oh yeah, Moses, Aaron and Miriam. And then he gets down to verse 3 and the Lord says, put this in parentheses. "Now the man Moses," oh, thank you, Lord, you're talking about me, "was the most humble man on the face of the earth." What? And just, can you imagine? You know what pride would do? Pride would say, "I can't write that about myself, Lord, because then everybody'd think I'm proud if I say that." What is humility? It's accepting what God says about you. That's reality. If He says, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that I'm a child of the King, an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, and I'm doing things in His name," then it is not pride to declare that. It's actually pride to not declare that because you're worried about what other people think about you. It's tight, but it's right. It's true. But we do that all the time. So when are we going to yield ourselves to what God says is the right way? What God says is the right thing. In fact, go over to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to show you a good example of healing and humility. How humility yields healing in our life. Now, this is the story of Naaman, the leper, being healed. Let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Praise God. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now notice this. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now this guy was a noble, distinguished person, right? He'd probably been used to people waiting on him hand and foot and cowing to him and all this kind of stuff. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself. Now, here's the problem. I said to myself, these are his expectations, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord with God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So why did he get angry? It's because he expected the healing to come in a different way. Now, do you reckon that this has happened to a few Christians today? Is that they come to request prayer, and because the person doesn't pray the way they want them to, or the person themselves that they came to wasn't the one that was sent to them to pray for them, that they get real mad? I guess that happens at our church because we have prayer ministers that come here. And I'm sure people want me to pray for them if I'm ministering that morning. But listen, what we try to establish a culture is here, you don't have to have the pastor pray for you. You just need anybody that's a Christian, that's baptized in the Holy Spirit. They got the same anointing, the same power, the same grace to heal. But see, this still trips people up because they think it's got to come a certain way. So Naaman has the messenger sent out, and he peels out of that driveway in his chariot, mad as a hornet. And he leaves and said, because I thought this is the way that it was going to come. Now notice this. And then it says, verse 12, are not the Abana and the Phapar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? See why? Because the Jordan was commonly known to be not the cleanest. It was more of a dirty place to some of these other place people. We know better than that. But basically, that's the way they thought. So in other words, he didn't like the fact that the particular body of water he told him to go to. So what are we seeing here? A lack of humility to do it God's way. We've got to learn, saints, to do things the way God tells us to do it. And this is what becomes very important, is when you are sick, when you are diseased, when you need a miracle, don't have your own box that you think it has to come in. See, a lot of times we do that. We do it based on our past experiences and the last way God healed us. Many Christians lose what God wants for them to have currently because they think it's going to come in the same package it did last time. And you got to be open enough that when you come to somebody, like say, oh, pastor, I need you to pray for me for healing today. And then the pastor tells them, hey, go home and rejoice on the floor. Right? You need to pray for me now because I'm expecting you to do it now. And they get all in an uproar about it. That's how you don't get healed. Got to do it God's way, which is humility. Amen? And of course, then when he left, his servant said to him, well, master, we came all this long way to talk to him. Why don't we just at least go by the Jordan and try what he said? And what did Naaman do? His response was essentially like this, like most of us do. Well, I got an idea. Why don't we go to Jordan and do it that the way that he said when the servant had given him the piece of advice? Amen. See, just pride. But he ended up getting healed. Why? Because he did it God's way. We got to do things God's way. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, notice this, and pray. And pray. Now, the word pray is actually the Hebrew word that describes intercession. So it is talking about intercessory prayer. And the thing that the Lord has ministered to me along these lines is, if you were a fly on most of our walls and you're listening to what most people are praying, most of the time people are praying selfishly. It's all about, Lord, bless me. Lord, heal me. Lord, do this for me. And God wants to do those things for you. But He also wants you to have a heart to where you're focused more on other people than you are yourself. And that's why the Scriptures tell us over in James chapter 5, pray for one another that you may be healed. You know what I do a lot of times? Is when somebody comes up with a specific infirmity or ailment, if I know somebody else in the congregation has the same problem, I'll get them to pray for them. Why? Because, number one, they're going to pray with more heartfelt sincerity and passion because they are walking through it. They're going to sympathize and empathize with what the person's going through, which will be beneficial. But also because when you pray for somebody else that's going through the same thing you're going through, it oftentimes boomerangs back on you and you end up receiving the healing. That's one of the best things you can ever do, is when you're struggling with something, go find somebody else that's struggling with the same thing and meet that need. Amen. Good tip for many of us in here. But notice that it says that they also are not just to pray, but they are to seek His face. To seek the face of God. Now, I got some great revelation on this week. And I want to read some of these things to you. This is very interesting. Because I'd always question, like, what does that really mean to seek the face of God? What does it mean to seek God's face? Listen to this. When we look at a person's face, we are looking at a lot more than just a face. Just by looking at a person's face, you can tell if the person is angry, happy, sad, tired, worried, hurt, excited, in love, sick, and the list goes on and on. The face of a person reveals a lot about the person's heart. Did you hear that? The person's face reveals a lot about their heart. When God asks us to seek His face, He is inviting us to enter into more than just His words and His actions. He is inviting us and calling us to come into knowing why He says what He says and why He does what He does. It is a privilege to enter in, like Moses, to know His ways and not just His acts. Now, the Bible says that. The children of Israel knew His acts, but Moses knew His ways. In other words, Moses knew why he did what he did, not just what he did. So what are we talking about? The New Testament counterpart word here, knowing Him. When you seek His face, you're seeking to know Him. And this is the place that many of us need to come to. Is the truth of the matter is this. We don't really know God like we should. We don't know His true nature, His true character. We still see Him as that Godfather. As that one that's harsh and critical and condemning. And our heart has been conformed to that through years of wrong teaching. And I'm going to tell you the best way for you to know God. It's to seek His face. Not just by coming to healing school on Thursday, not just by going to a good church that teaches the right thing on Sunday. The best way to know His ways and to know His person and nature and character is to spend one-on-one time with Him. And pray, say, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. Like the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. What did he say? He said, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now notice this. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend what is the height, length, depth, and width, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what is he saying there? Is that it comes through prayer. Lord, I want to become more and more rooted and grounded in your love. And I want to do this so that I would be able to comprehend, which the word comprehend describes seizing, grasping, taking hold of something. I want to acquire the height, length, depth, and width. All the dimensions of your love. Which would be described as, because he is love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, his patience, all the dimensions of his love. Then he'll begin to reveal these things to you. This happened to me. I was praying these very things, seeking out after these things. And guess what? The Lord then, over a couple of week periods, would reveal his goodness to me. Then his mercy. He was causing me to taste and see that he was good. You seeing me? You're not going to taste it until you get hungry for it. Amen. So we got to get hungry in our own time. Lord, reveal it to me. And then guess what happens? Oh, an oh so wonderful thing happens. All the faith you've been trying to have to get the blessings will come as a byproduct of his love being revealed to you, because faith works by love. So Lord, reveal your love to us. Open my eyes. I want to be able to comprehend the height, length, depth, and width to know that love, to truly come to experience it in my life so that it transforms me. Amen. So that's what it means to seek his face. But notice what it says now. If my people, let's put it in New Covenant talk, if my children who are doing things in my name will then do what? Humble themselves to do and think the way. Turn from their wicked ways, is what it goes on to say. Their crooked and twisted paths, which is what? Doing things our own way. How many times do we do that? We're constantly, well, I'm just going to do what I feel like I need to do today. It's like I constantly talk to people that, well, I went to the doctor this week, and the doctor told me I need to have chemo treatments. And so I got it scheduled for a couple of weeks. I said, whoa, hold up. Did you even ask the Lord about that? Did you even pray? When are we going to go to God and say, Lord, you lead me? That doesn't mean he might lead you to do something like that. But you should at least inquire of him to find out. And don't go on what he told you to do last time. Go to him each individual time, like David inquired of the Lord. In one situation, in one chapter, David inquired of the Lord, do you want me to go up against these people? The Lord said, go, and I'll deliver them into your hands. Then the very next chapter, another situation happened, and David inquired of the Lord. And he said, do you want me to go up? And he said, no, don't go up. See, what if David would have said, well, it worked yesterday, bless God, I'm going to do it again today. He would have fell flat on his face. You've got to seek God in each individual battle, in each individual thing, for his instructions. But at least ask him, bless God, Lord, what do you want me to do? So this is where it all leads to. We're humbling ourselves. We're seeking to know his ways and his person, and I want to know God. Then what does it say? Then I will hear from heaven, and then will forgive their sin, and then heal their land. So not to look at this the same way we've been looking at it, which is what? If we do all these things, then God will move. That's the way we think. I'm going to challenge you to look at this in a different way. When all these things are a reality in your life, all right, all these things are working like this, then I will hear from heaven. Then you will know that he hears you. There's a big difference there. Can you actually know when God hears you? Absolutely. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. says that we know, then this is the confidence that we have in Him. Did you know you can actually have confidence in Him? This is a far cry from where most Christians are. We don't have any confidence. Why? Because you never know what God's going to do. Oh, God's liable to wake up today and burn your barley fields to teach you a lesson. And all this kind of stuff people teach you. You can absolutely know exactly what God's going to do today and tomorrow and forevermore. You can. He says there, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions. So I've got this little theory based on this verse. It's that God does not, there are no unanswered prayers in God. You know, we like to think that. Oh, God might just say no. No. I just believe there are unheard prayers by God, and those are the ones that don't get answered. See, because He says what there? If we pray anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know we have the petitions. So if God's hearing you, you're going to get it. But how are you going to make sure that He hears you? Is if you pray according to His will. Now, how do you pray according to His will? His word is His will. So my friends, today, let me tell you a better way to pray. Pray the word, not your words. Speak to God what He said. Remind me of my word. Let us plead together. Why? Because He hearkens to the voice of His word. His angels do. Did you know the Bible actually tells you that? Bless the Lord, you His angels, who hearken to the voice of His word. Very interesting, the terminology there, the voice of His word. Why didn't you just say His word? Because He's trying to tell you something there, is that it's not just when God says it that they're listening. It's when any voice says what God says. We need to put our angels to work, saints. Most of us, in all honesty, our angels are basically sitting back. You got goodness, and then you got mercy. Okay? Goodness is just sitting back saying, man, I just sure wish we had something to do today. And mercy's over there saying, yeah, have you heard any word today? Nope, hadn't heard any word. And they just ain't got nothing to do. Because God's people, His children, are not saying what God said. And the Bible says over in Jeremiah chapter 1, He said, man, I hasten over my word to perform it. I'm ready to perform my word. He's looking for it. So the best way for you to pray then is what? Get your situation, go find scripture that backs it up where God's promised you something. Particularly with healing. Man, get the scriptures and say, Lord, thank you that healing's mine. Healing's my inheritance. You said in your word, by His stripes, I was and am healed. Thank you, Lord. You're the Lord, my healer, who takes all sickness and disease away from the midst of me. It is written, it is written, it is written. Now you're using your sword of the Spirit. The rhema of God, the spoken word of God. So then we'll know God hears us. Why? Because we're praying the word of God. And we can be confident. Say, Lord, you just heard that word. I just spoke word. Seed's been planted. Harvest is coming. You don't sit there and doubt, all you ladies that got gardens in your yard. You go plant seed. You plant tomatoes. You don't doubt, oh, I wonder if any tomatoes will ever grow. I wonder if any tomatoes will ever come up. You don't do that. Because you know you planted seed. Therefore, you know harvest is coming. Somebody help me. Harvest is coming. It's coming. Because seeds have been planted. And the Word of God is the seed. Amen. So then, we know that He hears us. All right, now go back to 2 Chronicles. So it says, then I will hear from heaven, and listen to this, and forgive them of their sins. All right, so New Testament way. Then what? Oh, God, please forgive me someday. No. Then you will know you are already forgiven. When you know you're God's child, when you're doing things in His name, when you're seeking His face to know His person and His character and His nature, then you will know I'm already forgiven. I'm already justified. And then the walls come down that have kept me from feeling like my prayers are hitting and bouncing me back in the face. Because I know grace has been extended. Love has been poured out. And I'm standing in a good place. And then I will heal their land. Or then I will know I've already been healed. Do you believe Jesus is sick? You believe Jesus has any joint pains? Jesus has kidney problems? Is Jesus losing His memory? Is Jesus struggling up in heaven? Has He got an IV? No. Jesus is completely happy, healthy, and whole. Resurrection is His. So if we are called by the same name, then the reality must start to come in our heart. I already am well. I already am healed. Jesus ain't struggling with this problem. Therefore, I shouldn't either. Then I know He will heal my land. Oh, the blood, saints, has changed everything. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace has transformed everything. Now today, we're not down here praying up there. Now today, we're seated in heavenly places, calling things that be not as though they were, laughing with our Father in heaven. We are operating from a different plane, glory to Jesus. And it changes the results we get. Now, this certainly applies when we pray for our nation. So, with today being the National Day of Prayer, and since I stirred you up a little bit, so that the soup doesn't get, you know, with that little film on it again, since I've stirred you up, this might be a good time for us to pray for some things. This might be a good time for us to intercede and get our mind off ourselves and start praying for somebody else, glory to Jesus. So I want us to stand on our feet.